Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies in the book of Acts. And last week we were touching on the fact that Stephen's preaching a message to the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, attempting to show them the truth of the Word of God. And it's funny how you can blatantly and plainly explain the truth of the Word of God right out of the Scriptures to religious people who claim that they know the Word of God. And, you know, anybody who's been online and done Facebook or whatever has seen the memes where, you know, you got a little character and something flies right over their head because they missed the joke, you know. It's kind of what it's like when you explain to a religious person what the truth of the Word of God is. And it goes right over their head. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. They're understood by the Spirit of God. And the natural man, or the man that's born naturally into the world, everyone who's unsaved, doesn't possess the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. That's what happens when we trust Christ as our Savior. We become spiritual beings. Spirituality isn't some sort of higher ethereal living or anything like that. Spirituality is simply having a reborn spirit of your own that gives you the capability of communing with God's Spirit, that so that He can show you the truth of the Word of God, and that you can walk in the Spirit thereby. And so, you know, Stephen's preaching a pretty simple message, really, taking the historical events that the Jews would constantly pore over when they read the Scriptures, because if you went to Jewish synagogue in the first century, you would go in and there would be a reading of the Scriptures, and typically there would be some, you know, singing of a psalm or two or something like that, and so they would pore over the Word of God. Well, pouring over the Word of God does little for someone who's lost unless the Word of God is explained. And the Word of God is, it's simple. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is simple. People, religious men, make it difficult, or make it at least sound difficult, to be a believer in Jesus Christ, because they really put you into this vicious cycle of having to, in your entire life, be beholden to God in some manner so that you can keep yourself fit for God's presence. And that is just absolutely ridiculous. The Lord knew, okay, just like He had from the beginning, that mankind was incapable of keeping His law. Incapable. Okay, we do not possess the ability to please God by what we call the works of our own hands. God Himself had to take, and we're going to, you know, read a little bit about it today. I mean, you look at the ark itself. What does that ark represent? The Jews were supposed to believe in, first of all, through the sacrificial system, that sacrifice and the blood sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant, which would cover their sins every year on the Day of Atonement, that would one day, you know, the blood itself wouldn't save anybody's soul, but one day the Redeemer, Jewish Messiah, you know, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, would one day come and do the real sacrifice and sprinkle His blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. And just the construction of the ark itself, what does the wood represent? It represents the humanity of God, okay? God had to take a form. God is an eternal being. God is a spirit, all right? And, you know, I try and explain God to people, and it's kind of baffling because we don't understand, you know, we don't have the ability to see what the spiritual realm is really all about with our eyes. You know, we have to have a body to lay our eyes upon, okay? So this confuses mankind a little bit. But God always has been. He's the great I Am. We're going to read that today. Okay, He's the self-existent one. And He took a human body to be born as a Jew and be born under the law and be beholden to the law. And He promised that He hadn't come to destroy the law, but He'd come to fulfill it, and that one jot or one tittle would not pass from the law till all of it be fulfilled. And so in His humanity, He was subject to the law, and because of the fact that He's a deity also, and that explains the overlay of gold upon that ark, He was able to be the only man who could keep the law perfectly. Okay, He wasn't born of a man, He was born of God Himself through the virgin birth. And of course, you know, the Catholic Church wants to basically deify Mary, you know, but you know, Mary's... it's fine to respect the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fine to respect any believer in Jesus Christ. But the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a God in and of herself, you know. Of course, this concept that you can pray to Mary, and how could a son possibly reject his own mother? Well, I mean, you read it in scriptures. If it wasn't his time to do something, he would say, "Mother, I can't do that," you know. And, you know, the Catholics get all mixed up, and apparently they don't read the Bible, you know. So it's just one of those things where we have to understand there's only one God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He stood in our stead in life, and He stood in our stead in death. And in doing so, He fulfilled what God, the needs of God, in that perfection has to be provided to Him in order for us to enter His presence. God was perfect. Therefore, God is, you know, the recipient of all the blessings in the Old Testament, where, you know, He said, told the Jews, if you keep all these laws and all my statutes, then you'll have length of days, eternal life, all the blessings of the kingdom, that kind of thing. Those only belong to one man. But through Christ, and that one man is Jesus Christ, through Christ, if we believe that He's our Savior, we are joint heirs with Him, recipients of the kingdom of God, not because of the life we've lived, but because of the life He lived in our stead. Okay? It's a pretty simple formula. And so, I mentioned it this morning, and you hear silly preachers all the time talk about how that we're saved by Christ, but then we need to somehow emulate Christ in our life, or else we can lose communion with Him, not be a good example for other people, and fall from grace. And that's a ridiculous notion. That means that if that were true, that God is just a big screw-up. And if God's a big screw-up, we might as well head out of here and head down to Shooters and all get hammered and have a good time together. You know, that sounds like a simplistic explanation, but that's exactly where we stand if we don't have a Savior. You know, we go out and do whatever we want to do. What does it matter? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, but we do have a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is, like we talked about this morning, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, if He is the author and the finisher of our faith, where does our human ability come into the equation? It never does. That's the cool part. You know, people want to be lifted up. They want to say, "Oh, I did this for the Lord, and I did that for the Lord." And granted, I feel great after I preach a message. You know, I know that there's nothing in me that's glorious that allows me to do this. It's God working through me. It's a lot like the burning bush that Moses encountered. Okay. That burning bush was, nothing but it could have been any old bush. In fact, I read a book by, I can't remember the name of the book, but Major, or is it General? Major Ian Thomas, is that it?
Ian Thomas.
That's correct, and he explained the burning bush, and actually it was a pretty good explanation. He's the one that wrote, "If I Perish, I Perish," that book about the book of Esther. And if I remember correctly, he explained the bush when Moses was confronted with it. Was there anything special about the bush itself? No. I think he said any old bush would do. You know, it could have been a really pretty bush. It could have been a bush with two leaves. It could have been a tiny bush, a big bush. It's much like mankind. And Moses, in his first attempt to help his brethren, about 40 years old, when he went out and... because he was raised by... Pharaoh, and in the household of Pharaoh, and was taught all the things that a prince would learn, and so, you know, he was educated, he could read and write, he learned statesmanship, he could orate, that kind of thing, even though later on he would say he's a terrible speaker. I think every pastor thinks that they're a terrible speaker. But, you know, Moses attempted to help the children of Israel, his brethren, and he was rejected at the first. Okay, he tried to do so in the power of his own flesh. He killed an Egyptian that was beating on a Jew. Okay, and they rejected him for it. And so that's what we're going to kind of look at this evening, where all these people that Stephen addresses were rejected at the first, but accepted at the second, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Moses was had all the trappings of a prince when he left Egypt, and so. But he did so in the efforts of the flesh, and the efforts of the flesh always what? They always fail. We cannot please God by the works of our own hands. And so what was so spectacular about the burning bush was that it was an eternal fire, and it burned in that bush, and the bush was not consumed, but the power therein was of God. And so he was explaining to Moses, I believe, by that illustration, and I think Ian Thomas is right, it makes sense, that the power that's within us, if we're going to do the work of God, doesn't come from our own abilities. You know, I've said to you this a million times, and I'll say it again, but I wasn't raised with any kind of orating ability. I never took a class on how to speak to people. I'm even a bad reader. The more I study the Word of God and read scholars and that kind of thing, it's kind of helped me with my vocabulary over the years, and I've become a better reader. But it used to be just a struggle for me just to read books. I'd have to read the same page over and over and over again. I have a hyperactive mind. So I would start thinking about things in advance while I was reading and then realize that two paragraphs later, I didn't even take in anything from those two paragraphs. And so, you know, if you want to have a checklist of all the qualifications for a pastor, I pretty much don't have any of those boxes checked. But who put me in this place? God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who put you in the place that you're in as a believer in Jesus Christ? God, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, it's Him working in us so, you know, that His will can be done in the world. And His will, on a macro level, is the salvation of souls. And so, we're not to trust in our own abilities. We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our path. That verse is amazing. It doesn't matter what message you're preaching out of the Bible, you can mix that into every single message. And it's such a primary foundational thing for us to understand as believers in Jesus Christ. And so, let's read here this is the 7th chapter of Acts, and let's start in verse 20. In which time Moses, let's back up to verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Okay, so when the Egyptians were kind of surveying with Pharaoh, after that, the Pharaoh that knew Joseph had died, they looked at the nation and they said, wow, we really have a lot of Jews here. And it seemed like at the time, compared to the reproduction rate of the Egyptians, the Jews had for every baby that the Egyptians produced, the Jews had 10. And so they were reproducing literally like rabbits. And so, and they even mention it here as we go, we're going to read a little bit out of the book of Exodus, and then we'll talk about that. But the nation of Israel was rapidly expanding. And so they thought that if they allow this to happen, if they ever get into a conflict with another nation, that the nation of Israel would side with that nation and come against Egypt, and they would be overwhelmed by the amount of people. And so Pharaoh had a good idea, and or at least to him it was, that all the males that were born should be thrown in the Nile River and killed. Okay, and really, that's if you think about it, that's the devil's effort to thwart the purpose of God. And so what took place? Well, Moses was put in an ark, and what does that represent? It represents salvation in Jesus Christ. And so he was placed in the ark, and the daughter of Pharaoh went down to the Nile to bathe amongst the bulrushes, which is papyrus. And they noticed the baby crying, and she told her maids to give it to a Jewish handmaid and to nurse it and raise it up so that he can be her own daughter. In fact, before we go forward here, let's go back to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1. And it's kind of fun for me to preach Stephen's message because it gives us an opportunity not only to look at the types and the purpose of his message, which is rejection at the first and accepting at the second, speaking of Christ, but it gives us an opportunity to go back into the Old Testament and learn something. And I'm going to do a little bit of reading here in the first and second chapters. So it says here in verse 1, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Now I could paraphrase all this for you and just tell you, but I also think it's important for us to lay our eyes on the scripture and read through it too together. And so that's what we're going to do. Not as if you have a choice in the matter or anything like that. All right. In verse 2 it says, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Of course, they had a posterity. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Okay, so they reproduced just rapidly. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. He probably knew of Joseph, but he didn't have respect for Joseph because he wasn't an Egyptian. All right? So it's kind of like the whole concept of the new broom sweeps clean. You know, it's usually when a new owners take over a business, they typically change everything to their liking. And he said unto his people, behold, the people or the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. So there was more Israelites in Egypt than there was Egyptians. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when they falleth out, there falleth out any war, they join also under our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And therefore did they set over them taskmasters, to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom, and we call it Ramses, but it's Ra-Amses, which is Ra is the sun god of Egypt, and it's supposed to be separated when you say it. And so the Egyptians were put into bondage, the Israelites were put into bondage. And we hear about how they made the mud bricks for Pharaoh. And the mud bricks were bricks that were mixed with straw, so they had some sort of tensile strength. Now the temples of God temples of Egypt were built by large stones, but all the structures that everybody lived in were made out of these mud and straw bricks. And so that was the bulk of the work for the Israelites, I believe. And so it says in verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick, and all the manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And so they treated them pretty darn harshly. I mean, they had it pretty bad. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name was one was Sophra, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, we're talking about the manner by which they give birth. If it be a son, then you shall kill them, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Okay? So they wanted to throw all the males away. All right? So that they wouldn't have military-age men to come against them. And, you know, it's an attempt, really, by the devil to thwart the purpose of God, because, you know, you have a purpose in Moses where, you know, the devil knows the word of God. The angels know the word of God, but the devil thinks that he is God. And so, therefore, he thinks he has power over God to thwart the purpose of God. And you ask yourself, well, why would he try if he knows the word of God? Well, if he genuinely thinks that he is God, then he doesn't believe that the word of God is true. Okay? So, therefore, I mean, the devil is not a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, the devil is going to do his work and attempt to thwart the purpose of God, as he always has done. So it says in verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And this is interesting. And the midwives said unto the Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively. So they're always pregnant, okay? And are delivered unto the midwives, they are lively, where was I? I was in the right spot. And are delivered ere the midwives come unto them. So they would give birth before the midwives could even get there, all right? Just like all the pastor's children came into the world. Because we've heard that story about many times. You know, sometimes birthing is, I think it wasn't too long after Mac's wife went into labor that Noah came out, and birthing can be an arduous process or it can happen very rapidly. So anyway, it says here in verse 21, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that be born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived, and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she said, hide him there 3 months, or hide him 3 months. Or he hid him 3 months, excuse me, if I can read right. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark out of the bulrushes and daubed it with slime. This really means tar, okay? And with pitch, and the bulrushes are papyrus. The Nile River in Egypt is just lined with these reed-like plants that are called papyrus, and that's what they would turn into pulp and lay out on a screen and let it dry, and so they had papyrus scrolls, and that's what they wrote on. A little historical reference for you. And so they lined the basket with pitch and with tar so that it would be watertight, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags, which is the reeds, by the river's brink, which is a bank, to use modern English. And his sister stood afar off to witness what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags or the reeds, she sent her maids to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse thee, nurse the child for thee? And the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Okay, so he just so happened to be nursed by his own mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and in Hebrew that's really Moshe, okay? And it means, because I drew him out of water, all right? And people back then typically named their children, much like we call them Indians, Native Americans here, named their children. And it used to be, you heard the jokes about someone gave birth, and the first thing that the father saw when he walked out of the teepee was the name of the child, so that there's always jokes about how it was like, you know, your kid's name is Bull Taking a Crap, or like, whatever. My dad used to tell me all those silly stuff. Pastor Andre's shaking his head. Sorry. I'm sure you thought I was going to be better, right? But, you know, we make silly jokes out of these things. You know, my dad told me a million dad jokes back when I was younger, and they suck, so I do the same thing now. All right. So, it came to pass when Moses was grown, this is verse 11, that he went unto his brethren and looked upon their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. So he knew who he was. He was raised up as a prince in the household of Pharaoh. All right, so the guy had a chip on his shoulder a little bit. And he's like, oh, well, I'm going to take care of this problem. This isn't right. Okay? We're going to save all these people. Now, how does the modern Christian church typically approach the gospel message? Out of our own power, we're going to save all these people. The very same thing, you know. And so we're going to build a great edifice so that if people want to come to the church, it's going to take care of all your needs. You're going to have all your fun here, all your socializing here, and you'll get a little bit of the gospel message here. And so by the efforts of the flesh, we're going to save souls. Does that ever work? No, it never works. And I always say this. I have no problem with socializing at church, with events. If you want to set up a daycare at the church that has fun things for the kids, great. As long as it all revolves around the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, it doesn't matter what those things are. But if the purpose of the church is to bring the community together and not have it revolve around the truth of the Word of God and call that doing God's work, where's salvation in that equation? You know? So typically you'll have all those things, and then you'll have a pastor that gets up and preaches a message of self-esteem to make you a better person and make your community a better place. And that's not what the Word of God is all about. Now, there naturally comes a bit of a better, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, because there naturally comes a bit of a betterment in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ once he becomes one, because he realizes that his sins put his Lord on the cross of Calvary. But that's not always the case. Sometimes we can be even worse afterwards. You know, look at the prodigal son. It happens. But our relationship with God is not based upon the will of our flesh. Our relationship with God is not based upon the good that we can do in the world. Our relationship with God is based solely upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those other things come secondary. And so, you know, we have the efforts of mankind to, and I've made this distinction for the past few weeks, and I think it's a good one. The portion of Scripture that says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That means that the world thinks what you believe is a bunch of crap, and they're going to tell you that. Okay? And in certain scenarios, they're going to harm you and or kill you. Okay? Not necessarily here in the day in which we live, but sure as heck just has happened throughout the millennia. Just read the Bible. Okay? But there's a difference between living godly and God-like. Okay? God-like is attempting to be like God, to show God that you're something that you're not, and to show the community at large that you're something that you're not, so that somehow they want to be like you and create another person that doesn't believe that they need a Savior. Okay? And so, if you're living godly, you're living according to the Word of God, which is walking in the Spirit. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. All right? Godly and godlike. And so he's going to do something about it in the power of his own flesh. And what happens? He's rejected. And so it says in verse 13, and when he went out on the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore manifest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and judge over us? Much like what was told to the Lord Jesus Christ when he presented himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Like we said last week, the Hebrews, the Israelites, said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And they did. Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared, rightly so, and said, surely this thing is known. So there's evidence of his wrongdoings. And now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now think about this. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rejected of his brethren. Okay? Moses is being rejected of his brethren. Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in this instance. And so what did our Lord Jesus Christ do? He died upon the cross of Calvary. And after that, he communed with the disciples. And eventually the gospel message went to who? The Gentiles. Okay? So Moses flees to a Gentile land and starts communing with the Gentiles. And let's read what happens. So it says in verse 16, now the priest of Midian has seven daughters. Now, where did Moses go after he took the Egyptian, or the Israelites, I keep saying Egyptians when I mean the Israelites, when he took the Israelites out of Egypt, the Exodus? Well, he went to Midian. He went to his place, the place where he was before. Okay? And so, this is not the peninsula between Egypt and Saudi Arabia. This is all the way over the Red Sea in Saudi Arabia. Okay? And if you want to see if I have it written down here. I think I wrote it somewhere back here. There's a movie. Oh, I can't remember. I think I remember what the name is. Anyway, it's on. If you have Amazon Prime, it's on Prime Video for free. But it's a documentary that says, I think, Finding the Real Mount or something like that. I'll tell you next week exactly what the name is. But this guy actually, instead of taking the accepted historical references of where the Jews went when they came out of Egypt, which we know as the Sinai Peninsula, there's no geological feature there that matches anything that's in the Bible, but yet we have a church built on top of a mountain that they say is Mount Horeb, you know. It's not the case, Sinai. The church, the search for the real Sinai is what it's called, okay? Just search on Amazon Prime and you'll find it. It's about a 45-minute video. It's really interesting. And they find all kinds of historical evidence, and it's really quite a feat that they pulled off because not a lot of people are allowed to go into Saudi Arabia and research these things. In fact, they got in trouble, into some trouble a couple of times. But they found a mountain that matches the reference of Mount Horeb, Sinai, and they find a mountain that matches the cleft or the cave where who was running away from, I can't remember the name. Anyway, if you just watch it, okay, it'll all make sense. I don't want to spend 30 minutes talking about the video. We can just go watch it. But it makes a heck of a lot more sense, and it matches the scriptures. Midian is in what's currently Saudi Arabia, okay? Back then it was just Arabia. And so, you know, we take tradition, and we, even if it doesn't jive with the truth of the Word of God, man hates to let go of his tradition, and doesn't make sense. Do you want to believe the truth, or do you want to believe some obscure tradition that somebody made up at some point in time? Well, generally, it feels better to believe the obscure tradition because you don't want to go against the grain. But if you really study the Word of God, you're going to go against a lot of Christian grain, I'll tell you that. That's just the way it works. And so, where were we here? He fled from Pharaoh, and in verse 16, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. A flock is sheep or goats, okay? When Pastor Andre first, when I became a believer and actually started listening to him, he said flock, and I didn't know what a flock was. Some education as a pastor I had growing up, right? Okay. Everybody's got to learn at some point. So the shepherds came and drove them away. All right, so the nasty Midian shepherds came along, and they were going to drive away the daughters of the priest of Midian. But Moses stepped in and stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they had came to, it's really pronounced Ragel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds and drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And so, what do we have when the gospel went to the Gentiles? Well, the gospel message went to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles readily accepted it. All right, so it's a stark contrast between what took place when our Lord came to the nation of Israel and was rejected, and then the gospel afterward, because of rejection, went to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles accepted it, and thus we have the church age that we're in right now. And it says in verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, so they were heavily burdened. Sighing as in, you know, this is so hard. Okay. And they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to a mountain of God, even Horeb. Okay, this is Mount Sinai. And this is where he took the nation of Israel after they fled from Egypt. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. This is that bush I was explaining when we first started talking about this evening. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Why? Because he's in the presence of the Lord. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And remember, Moses has not been there for quite some time. But God's telling him about it. He's seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, or the slave drivers. For I know their sorrows, and I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is when Moses' face turned absolutely white. I know exactly how he feels. You know, I can't lead the people of God. I'm just no different than this bush here. You know, same way I felt when Pastor Andre asked me if I wanted to preach a message in front of all you guys. You know. We want to automatically fall back on our natural abilities. But once we, you know, this is why I always begin every message through prayer with, Lord, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the more we grow, the more we know that the power to do the Lord's work, which is what he's called us into this world to do, comes from him and not from us. Okay? I was talking to Mom about it yesterday a little bit. And she says, you know, she always tells me the same thing my grandma told me. I love to hear you talk about the Bible, you know. And I love hearing her tell me that she loves to hear me talk about the Bible. It's just rejoicing. It's not a self-aggrandizement thing or anything like that. But you know, I'm like, Mom, I wish I could tell you what it was like. Because if I was sitting here at my desk and wanting to preach a message to myself and write it all down, you know, reciting scripture or whatever, it just doesn't come to mind as rapidly as when I'm in the pulpit. And so I know that the Lord is behind me. It's as though he's over my shoulder, you know, telling me the things to say. And I'm not saying the Lord's, you know, literally controlling my mind. But he promised that through the Spirit of God that he would teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. And that's exactly what he does, which is an incredible experience. And so he says here, where did I end up? Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? I'm a nobody. And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Okay? That's such an important thing for us to understand as believers in Jesus Christ. I don't care what we're dealing with. Personal problems, family problems, spiritual problems between us and our family or our friends and brethren, whatever it may be. You know, serving the Lord in the various capacities we serve the Lord. Our jobs, our lives in general. Worrying about whether we're going to die from coronavirus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. The Lord is with you. You have to understand that. That is absolutely true. You know, God can't lie. And God has the power to do everything that's consistent with His will. And if He tells us He's going to do something, He has the power to do it, and He does do it. You know? I'm evidence of that. I'm just a simple millworker guy. I didn't even go to college. You know, if I were to go to another church and they would ask me, what are your credentials to be a pastor here at such and such church? I wouldn't have any credentials other than I was raised under the sound of the Word of God and the Lord's called me to preach. They wouldn't accept that. I would need a college education and be indoctrinated by all these idiots that, you know, tell me all the traditions that aren't true about the Bible. And, you know, I'd have to go walk through all that mess, the same thing that Pastor Andre did. But, you know, men don't call men into the ministry. Men don't call men into whatever your calling is in Christ. Okay? God does. And so who is our master? You know, we are faithful servants to the Lord, and the Lord is a good, you know, he's not like the Egyptians. Remember, the Egyptians, Egypt represents the world. What state is the world in? The cosmos. When we use the word cosmos, it represents the order of things after what? The fall. What was the fall? First of all, the fall started when, of course, Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, said, I will be the Most High, or basically, I am God. And then God allowed him to plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, okay? And through that tree, he conceived or deceived Eve into eating of it, and therefore she ate of it and fell from being godlike, or actually like God, into a state of sin. And, of course, Adam ate of it willingly as a type of Christ so that he could save his wife, which is exactly what Christ does for his church or his bride, okay? So he's a type. And so mankind has fallen into a state of sin. It's after the fall. The world now operates in a state of disobedience to God and in contradiction to God. That's why we see the whole, you know, this whole political movement for socialism and we're going to make everything equal and all these rich people, you should have all their money. But the government's going to get it first so they can tell you how much of it you get, you know, that kind of thing. They're trying to create an environment like is described in the Bible. Everybody, you know, everybody's going to have a chicken in every pot, two cars in every garage, whatever it may be, those old sayings, you know. And we're going to have social justice for everyone. Well, what are we going to have in heaven under God in a perfect state, in a perfect environment? Justice for everyone in a perfect state. We're not going to have the sin nature that we have is such a complex thing for us to understand. Anything derived from our egos, which is just about everything that man does in a fallen state, is going to be completely gone. Okay? When you take that out of the equation, man has no problems communing one with another for all of eternity. That's what we're going to have in heaven. It isn't going to be brought about by a politician, I can tell you that. But that's what man's been pushing for in the fact that he's a fallen being. He thinks that he can be, basically like Lucifer said, I will be the Most High and I will provide you a perfect existence, but without God. So that's really the end result. That's all going to be destroyed here soon. We're in the last days. And so, you know, that's why I always say, when you see these things, like we're talking about coronavirus and all this kind of stuff, and everybody gets upset. I'm a little bit of a hypochondriac, so it bothers me a little bit too. But fortunately, the Lord has calmed me about that. You know, we're not supposed to worry about these things. But these are things that are supposed to tell us to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh, or our hope that we've been hoping for, heaven in the presence of God, is getting close. And so he reinforces Moses here in verse 12. And, you know, Moses doesn't necessarily believe him at first because he's got to get past his humanity first. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And he did. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And this is how you describe God. It's pretty interesting. We don't really have a concept of what this is, but this is who God is. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. How do you describe I am? He's the self-existent one. Okay? Never was created, never shall cease. Always has been. It's, you know, start thinking about that for a little bit. It's mind-blowing. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Okay? We're out of time. Next week, we're going to look at Moses' response. And he gives, first, the nation of Israel, the Jews, require a sign. So he gives Moses a couple of signs that show forth the power of God, that represent the Spirit of God. Moses goes forth. And then he starts complaining about how he doesn't talk well. And so, you know, God tells him a pretty interesting statement. And I'll close with this. You know, I was complaining to Pastor Andre one time about how I stutter and I don't speak well. And it's gotten better. My first few messages were pretty much a train wreck as far as I'm concerned. But, you know, if you look at what the world teaches in these religious institutions that don't know their rear end from a hole in the ground, spiritually speaking, you know, even if you babble and mumble and barely get the words out, you know, one sentence about the truth of the Word of God has more truth in it than most of the 45-minute messages of 99, I'm going to say Pastor Andre's thing, 99, 44, and 100% of most of the pastors out there. And, you know, I just struggled at first, but I was trying to show you guys that I had this in me. Somehow I had the power to be a great orator, you know. I don't. So when I got rid of that and just started focusing on the Word of God and said, okay, God, I'm not going to sound good, so you're going to have to do this for me, everything started going smoother after that. And it's a wonderful feeling, trusting in the Lord. And even though you may feel like you have shortcomings, remember, the Lord's within you. He's the power. He's the flame that doesn't go out. And He's in every single one of us. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace, for salvation in Jesus Christ, for the power that comes with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, that we know that You've already won victory over the world, over the work of the devil, over death, over the grave, and You've promised us resurrection life, and that we go through this life serving Thee as our purpose, and the moment You pass us through the veil of death, we have heaven for all eternity in Your presence. And we just look forward to these things, Lord, and we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.